Our text for the day is Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 through 16. Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 through 16. And if you're able, would you stand? I want to read these verses aloud in your hearing. And then we're going to ask God's blessing on us as we examine His Word together. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse number 8. "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'The last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" Verse 13. "But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Amen. Amen. Father, help us to see and to understand what you're saying to us collectively and individually. And then, Father, would you, by the power of the Spirit, enable us to apply this to our lives, that we may live in accordance with your will and your way, for the glory of God and for the good of our own souls, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So again, this week we're still asking, can grace be that good? Now, last week, we considered two questions from Matthew 19. You might remember this exchange that came about with Jesus after this rich man walked away from salvation because he was wealthy and he just wasn't willing to part with his wealth. He chose his wealth over Christ, right? Man can't serve God and money. Love one, hate the other, or vice versa. And so we got these two questions that the disciples posed to Jesus after this rich man walked away. He told them about the difficulty of wealthy people being saved. So their question was, who can be saved, right? And then after thinking about that, we don't have much. We're poor. We don't have much to offer, so then what would we have? We've given up all that we had, so what are we going to have now that we've sacrificed everything for you? And then we examined some of the principles that Jesus taught there. And one of the principles was this, that wealth and possessions are no advantage to sinners in salvation. That was a very common way of thinking then. It's very common now. We talked about that, right? You think about how intimidated you are around wealthy people. How intimidated you are to take them the gospel. You think they got it going for themselves. They got, well, what do I have to offer? You see, it's the same mindset, is that we feel like the wealthy have some advantage. Therefore, we don't respond as we should. But Jesus says, you got that wrong. The wealthy have no advantage in salvation. The wealth and possessions actually becomes a false security for them. Amen. Right? As we saw with the rich young man. They depend upon hiding away back in their own very luxurious places and cars and companies. And they assume that that's just going to go on.
And even if it should go on for the rest of this life, they forgot you got a whole lot of time after you die without your money and your wealth. You see? So it's a false security. And not only that, it becomes a disadvantage, Jesus says. It's an obstacle for them. And it's the same thing for you and me, even if you're a Christian. Remember? We said that it causes this worry. The first thing you do is you worry about how to get it. And then once you get it, what? You're worrying about how to keep it. Right? And so this is real. The Bible is real. It's very candid. And so it's a disadvantage, not an advantage. We saw that in verses 23, 24, 25, and 26, Matthew 19. And then we also saw, tremendous, y'all might remember this. We saw that humble and loving sacrifices made for Christ. Now, remember the question was, what shall we have? Lord, you know, here are these poor tradesmen who've given up their trade and their families, their family life, and have followed Christ, and they're saying, what's in this deal for us? Yeah. Right? And so, they put it plainly. And so then Christ was saying, you want to know what's in this for you? You're going to receive 100-fold times more than you sacrificed. You remember that? We talked about that. And we talked about what it means to get double. You know, if you get double your investment, right, that's 100%. So if you get 100 times your investment, Jesus says you're going to get 10,000% more than you sacrifice.
Amen.
I don't want to use the word that's a good deal. That's phenomenal. You see? Why would you choose a 401k over what they're going to offer you? They promise 2 or 3%. But you keep that for a little while, and then it goes, you hit the avalanche, right? And it goes very poorly. Christ is saying, we don't need to think just, I'm not trying to force you to be thinking materially. But the fact is, God takes care of his people. That's his point. You see? So don't think, you remember the old song, you can't be God giving? That's a fact. He owns it all. Right? And he promises to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And if you've lived with him for a while, I've walked with him, you know what I mean, for a while, you understand he does. It doesn't happen the way you want it, but he's faithful, right? And so he promises this, he makes this tremendous promise for people in this life and in eternity, as we saw in verses 27, 28, and 29. Then finally, we learn that... I didn't put the last point from that verse up there. In verse 30, remember he says, the first shall be last and the last first. Rewards are based on grace, not your... So don't get in this thinking that I'm 10,000%. I'm in. And I'm working for the reward. That's not the point. The point is to know that God is going to reward you so much more than you deserve. That's the point of grace. You don't deserve 10,000%. God is just that good. You get it? Grace is just that good. That's what we were looking at last week. So, again, this week, I want to show you, grace really is that good when we take a further look today. So, our thinking today is going to be centered around these two main topics as we look at Matthew 20, verses 8 through 16. We're going to look at what I call grumbling about grace, okay, in verses 8 through 12. And then we're going to look at justice and generosity in grace in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. All right, grumbling about grace and then justice and generosity in grace. So let's start together, all right? See if we can work through this pretty quick. So the first thing, then, is this grumbling. Grumbling about grace. And grumbling, particularly when it comes in the kingdom and about grace and the things that God does for His own glory and goodness. Grumbling comes about primarily because there's been some wrong assumptions. Now, look at Matthew 20. Notice verse 1 tells you very clearly that what we're about to learn, even though it's a story, it's called a parable. A parable is designed, uses earthly, it's an earthly, you remember the old thing from Sunday school, an earthly story to teach you a spiritual or a divine or heavenly truth, right? And so even though we're going to look at this story about a landowner, verse 1 says that Jesus told it to teach truths about the kingdom of heaven, right? Or the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. You got it? We're looking at a story, but it's designed to teach us principles. You got the difference? Okay. And so verse 1 says the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, you see? So he's teaching truths about the kingdom of heaven. I want to correct an error that I made last week. You remember I used this parable as an example. You remember that near the end of the sermon? And I talked to you. I told you the story rather than reading it, which probably was a mistake. But I told you that the man hired the first group, and he agreed with them for, what, one day's pay. And I said that the other groups, likewise, he agreed for one day's pay. That's not true. Okay? The other groups, every other group he hired, they agreed that they would accept whatever was fair and right. You get the difference? The first group agreed that we're going to work for you all day for one day's pay. You remember he hired those at 6 a.m. When at 9 a.m. he hired another group, and he said to them, they agreed that they would work for the master and trust him to pay whatever was fair, right? Hired them at noon. He went back and hired another group at noon. Same thing. Whatever you think is fair, master, we'll trust you, right? 3 in the evening, 5 in the evening. You got it? Now, I wanted to clear that up today because that's very, very important. It was only the first group that he agreed to give them one day's pay. The others that he hired agreed to work for what was fair. They trusted the landowner. You know, here he's called the master of the house. You got it? All right. So let's start together then. As we look at these wrong assumptions in Matthew 20 and verse 8, you notice the first group of workers was well informed, and they agreed to their wages. Look at verse 2. You got Matthew 20, verse 2. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Okay? That's what we just talked about. The first group of workers hired at 6 in the morning agreed that they would work for one day's pay. That's right. We're going to work 12. Now, you remember a day back in this culture was 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. You know, they didn't have 8-hour shifts like we do, and 7 and... You know, all these conveniences that we've gotten accustomed to, a day was from sun up to sundown. And by the way, that's what a day was when I grew up, too. It's just gotten a little bit more modernized in this culture, right? When you worked as long as you could see when I grew up. And so that was a day's work. You got it? So they agreed, a day's work, we'll get a day's pay. Right? I understand that. And so what we see then is that this first group was well aware that some of the workers started later. They knew they were out there working at 6 a.m. They saw the next group that was hired at 9 come. They were out there working. So they saw the 9 o'clock group come. They saw the 12 o'clock group come. You got it? The 3 o'clock and the 5 o'clock. They were well aware that folks started working after we did. And they were good with that. Up to this point, okay? Look at verse 9. Now, I told you, you remember verse 8? Evening came, the landowners told the foreman, call all the people together, it's time to pay them, right? But look at verse 9. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, you know what that is, right? 11th hour in this time frame is 5 in the evening, because the day ends at 6, okay? So he hired folks at 5 in the evening, and they work what? 1 hour, and those were the folks that got their paycheck first. You get it? Now, the first group, the folks that started at 6 in the morning, they were aware of that. And listen to me. They're still good with that up to this point. Don't you got to follow this now. They're still good with that up to this point. The first group, verse 9, look at verse 9. When those hired at the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius. Now, what has happened? They worked 1 hour, and they got what? One day's pay for 1 hour. Now, the folks that have worked all day know this, but they're still good with it up to this point. Okay? Now, you got to follow me. Okay. The problem surfaced now in verse 10. You ready? Let's look at verse 10. Now, when those hired first came, who are we talking about? Those who were hired at 6 in the morning. That now it's time. Somebody else has been paid. The 5 o'clock group, 4 o'clock group, right? The 12 o'clock group, and the nine a.m. group. They all been paid, and now the folks that have worked the longest, it's time for them to get paid. You ready? Verse 10. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Ah. Now we got a problem. You getting it? But each of them also received a denarius. Now we got a problem. They were good up to this point. Because the assumption is, if they got a day and they only work part of a day, it's big payday for me. You see the rationale here. Now, from a logical perspective, you can say, "Hey, man, I agree with that. They should have called a strike or something, or what we do nowadays. You call the union chief or somebody. And that's really who the spokesman here was. They didn't have a union, but he was the spokesman for the group. And so, what we've got here is that when they all receive the same amount of pay, the first group's got a problem with that. Everybody with me so far? You're tracking it. Okay. Whenever believers assume they can change the master's plan, whenever believers assume you can change the master's word, whenever believers assume you can change whatever's been agreed to, now you got a problem. Amen. We saw the story already. You followed the story. But the problem came when they assumed that they were going to get more. That was an assumption that they made themselves. Now, we got to apply this in our own lives, because we make some flawed assumptions at times when God has already said one thing. And we know what He has said, but I assume something different. You got it? That's the problem. Particularly when you assume you're going to get more than you deserve. Because the fact is, I assume I deserve more. When grace says you deserve nothing. You getting this? We're saved not because we deserved it. We're saved because God loved us. We're not saved because we brought something to the table. We're saved because God brought everything to the table. Right? And so you're tracking it so far. So these wrong assumptions led to this grumbling. And that's the next thing. You see, the wrong assumption then leads to a wrong response. You see verse 11? And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." That was their response to the master who had given them a day's pay. You got it? After receiving the agreed wages, the first group of workers grumbled. Okay, stay with me. Rather than being thankful that they now have money to go eat, money to go, if they, you know, whatever size family they got money now to go and take care of their families. They got money to pay their bills or whatever needs to be done. Rather than being thankful for that, they're fussing with the owner because they think they deserve more. You getting this? And it all started with a wrong what? Assumption. And so you see, the master is very gracious here. The master is very gracious here. They are complaining. All of these folks, I didn't give you this detail at the beginning. There was an area there where unemployed people went. It was called a marketplace, you know. And you see that sometime I don't know, you see it in older movies. I don't know if today in our vernacular it may be like, you know, the unemployment office, you know, where you got somewhere, a pool that you can go and draw from when you need someone to work. Now, in this day and time, they didn't have telephones, right? They didn't have, you couldn't text somebody and put your resume on the internet. If you wanted to work, you had to go where folks would be employed, you see? That was the marketplace. These folks fussing have forgotten that they were all out there in the unemployment line this morning. You got it? They were all out there in the unemployment line this morning. They got hired first, but other folks were hungry too. The folks that started at 9 and 12, they got families, they got needs too, you see? And so they've forgotten all that because they think they what? Deserve more. You getting it? Okay. Now, right now we're talking about them, you know? This is designed to teach what? Us some lessons, right? So don't get your mouth all fixed fussing about them just yet, all right? We're just trying to understand the story first, right? And so we see this grumbling about grace. Now we're going to look at what I call justice and generosity in grace. So if you look at justice in verses 13 and 14, notice verse 13. Now, he says, but he replied, you know, this is the landowner, right? This is the master in the story. The owner of the land now, he's just received this complaint. Now, you imagine this. You just paid off people for doing an honest day's work, and all that you get back from them is a big complaint, okay? So, here's the owner is about to reply to those who fussing. Okay? Verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" You following this? "Take what belongs to you and go." Now, this is amazing. The master then demonstrates that there was no injustice. You got it? He's being charged with being unjust. You paid them the same as you paid us. We deserve more. The master is saying, you forgot. when I hired you, what? You agreed with me that I would pay you one day's work, wages for one day's labor. Did you not do that? Right? You did that. You kept your end. I kept mine. All obligations are done. You get it? Amen. The problem is that you've made wrong assumptions. But as far as what we agreed, I met my end of the bargain. And by the way, they live in a culture where landowners didn't always do that. James says that he's talked to the poor. He says, you give preferences to the rich. They're the ones that make you work and won't pay you. Uh-huh. You see? This is a just landowner here. You worked for me a day, and James says, they'll hold your pay. He didn't say, oh, I'll catch up with you next week. Right? See, you got folks hungry at home right now. This landowner says, okay, you worked for me, I'm going to pay you today. You see, they're forgetting all of these basic truths. And so he says, we have agreed. He gave the first group the fair and agreed wages, and all his obligations were met. Now look at this. The master did not owe the workers any more money. He did not owe them any more money. They should have been thankful and they should have gone home, right? He's take what belongs to you and go. Now, here's what I want to say to all of us. Sometimes when Christians and believers complain about injustice and unfairness, we have made some wrong assumptions. We've assumed that things ought to be better for me. We've assumed that I should be more, that I should have more. We assume. We assume that I deserve more. Look at what I gave up. Now, we may not say that. Don't say that. But hey, I could have done this. I could have, but I gave all that up for Jesus, and so I deserve better than this. See, it's easy to see when it's someone else. But when you look at Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And the Bible says that he didn't what? He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a change of clothes. And we're fussing because I can't afford my 24s. You know, I can't get the kind of wheels I want on my car. I need a raise because I need a different system. I already made plans for that, you see. These folks don't even have a car, and I got one. But I'm fussing because I want mine to, I deserve, you see, mine to look a certain way. When God has met all of my needs and more. You see? And so, we claim an injustice when we've made wrong assumptions. When I ought to be thankful. Going on living my life. Because God's good to me. See? I'm missing joy because I've assumed wrong. Just like these workers. These workers can't see how good the master is because of these bad assumptions. And the wonderful thing, just like this owner, God responds to our complaints. Isn't that good? Remember Job? Job had all kinds of complaints for God. God listened to him, didn't he? God listened to all. And this is the wonderful thing about our God. God can handle our complaints. This owner still called this man friend. Now, there's a whole lot of business owners don't think of his employees as friends. You're either an asset or a liability. A social security number, you know, or ID number, a badge number, that's what you are. And when it's time to balance the sheets and improve the bottom line, your number or whatever gets, you see, you're not a friend. This is wonderful here. This landowner still has an interest in this employee. Thank God that he just doesn't give up on us when we're fussing and complaining and kicking and can't see nothing good, right? God bragged on Job, right? Have you considered my servant Job? He knew Job was going to be fussing and complaining about it. God can handle that. But you need to work through it, you see? You see, this employee wouldn't have benefited if all he's going to do is fuss. He needs to listen. The only way he's going to benefit is that you've complained. Now listen to what the master has to say. When you get done fussing with God, you need to then shut up and listen to see what God has to say. Right? He listened to you. And you really didn't have on the scale of things, what you had to say was, relatively speaking, but he still listens to it. This is wonderful. There's a whole lot of bosses won't put up with your fussing. Right? You fussing at a job? You know how many folks are waiting to get in here? Right? God is so patient with us. So patient with us. Well, you get the picture. I won't. It's clear to us, and we're not just continuing to think about what this first group was doing wrong. Then finally, generosity, because this really, and this is the issue about, can grace really be that good? There's not a lot said about the last group. You remember? We've talked a lot about the first group. They were the ones fussing, but they're fussing about the last group. Because remember, the last group got paid. Last group got paid first. You know what they did? I'm out. Thank you. Right. Woo! What would you say? Man! 1 hour? Woo! 1 hour! What am I going to hang around here about? What is it to... Thank you! I'm out! Man, you don't need to be... You know, we ain't got to sit around here and compare paycheck. Whoa! I'm thankful for what I got. Because I didn't deserve it, you see? I know I didn't deserve it. That's what grace is. Yeah. Grace says, I know I didn't deserve this. Yeah. Thank you, Master. Yeah. I'm out. I'm not hanging around here and fussing. I'm thankful for this. You got this? So the last group was completely dependent upon the Master's fairness. Right? Now, this is what I corrected from last week. You got verse 4? Matthew 20, verse 4. This is the group that he hired. He hired the first group, agreed for one day's pay. The next groups, beginning with the group he hired at 9 a.m., you look at verse 3, and going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now look at this, verse 4. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. They were completely dependent upon the master being fair. It ain't many of us that have signed up for a job like that, is it? Except when you're desperate. When you've been out of work long enough. You see. So the Bible says that when you, we got to hunger and what? Thirst for righteousness. You got to know that you're desperate. You got to know that there's no other place to be filled with righteousness other than coming to Christ. I don't set my own rules. I don't make my own stipulations. Here, just as I am. That's a song? I'm coming just as I am. So they were completely dependent upon the Master's goodness and fairness. They were paid first. They were paid generously. Right? Verse 8, when the evening came, the owner, the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages beginning with the last up to the first, right? The master has the authority to be as generous, even as lavishly generous as he wants. Why? It's his money.
Well, that's right.
Now we're getting to the real deal now. Imagine that. You fussing with the owner and it's his money. What? You fussing about what you deserve? When you already gave you what you deserve. What do you mean? You deserved a what? A day's pay. Why? You worked what? One day. So you see, the issue is way beyond justice. We're running around talking about injustice and unfairness. And what God is showing us here, Christians can be way off base. You can be getting the most fair treatment. And you have made assumptions which makes you run around fussing and complaining about something being unjust. When the master is really good to you. Just because someone else, you see, we'll get to this in a minute. The problem came when they start comparing their paycheck to someone else's. You don't do that in the kingdom of God. Stop comparing yourself with someone else. You got to deal with God on your own. Yeah? He's good to me. And I'm thankful he's good to you, but I don't compare my blessing with yours. What kind of foolishness is that? The master could be as lavishly generous as he chooses. The master chooses to be lavishly generous to the most undeserving believers in order to clearly demonstrate it wasn't based on your work. You didn't have to say that to the last group. You didn't have to tell them, man, you got more than you deserve. You didn't have to tell them that. It already been proven to them, right? You see, when you know you've been saved by grace, nobody has to come and tell you that. When you know you're being kept by grace, when you know what you're doing, when you know you've sinned, when not just before you were saved, you know you sinned after you're saved. And you know if God's still keeping you, he's still forgiving you. You know you're getting better than you deserve every day. Any sin is worth sending you to hell. Uh-huh. And Jesus keeps on forgiving. Yeah. Yeah. What do we got to fuss about? Amen. He's better to me than I deserve. Mm. That's right. Grace is just that good. Yeah. That good. Yeah. That good. Yeah. It is. Mm. And I chose the word lavishly. Because in Ephesians 1:8, that's the word it uses when it says that God lavished this grace upon us. And that word, you know, that word just means abounding. It also means excessive. What are you saying, Brother Willie? That says that God gives you so much grace, you don't know what to do with it. It's just all over the place. Grace is slopping all over the place. Wow, my cup what runs over. Yeah. You see? You got something. You got grace to share with other people. That's right. Let me tell you. You want to know. You want to know. In this case, man, you know you want a good job. Let me tell you where to go. You see. So when we go tell people about Christ, we're telling them about someone good, someone that does exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. He does things so wonderful, I hadn't seen it, ears haven't heard it, it hasn't entered into the heart and the imagination of my... What I'm telling you about is so wonderful, you have never experienced anything like this before. But you got to stop fussing. You can't talk to people and fuss at the same time. You want people to go work where you work, and you fussing about it? You see? That's the problem. You got to become thankful. And everything, what? Give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. The workers must remember that they were all unemployed before the master took the initiative and hired them. They didn't get hired by themselves. The Bible didn't even say they got hired for their skills. The master just went out there and saw some people needed to work. Didn't ask them for a resume. Grace. Grace doesn't look at what you got to offer. Grace comes just because God is good, because He knows you need to be saved. You need to be kept. You need Him. You need His goodness. They were all unemployed before the master took the initiative to go hire them. Right? I'm telling you, this is how good grace is. They had no means of meeting their needs until the master hired them. God's blessings generously given to one believer should not cause us to be jealous of another. Now, do something a little differently today. I know it's been long, but this is an important lesson for us all. I want to end with us thinking about some real principles here for you and I. Now, you remember, Jesus is not trying to instruct us on running a business. I mean, there's some principles here, but He started out by saying what? We're learning principles about the kingdom of God. You got it? So that's what we want to, as we end our time together, that's what I want to bring our thinking to. So, first of all then, as we look at these principles of grace in the kingdom of God, number one, rewards are based on grace, not work. It's not based on your age. It's not based on the length of time that you've been serving Christ. It's not based on the length of time you've been in a ministry. It's not based on how hard, difficult your ministry is. Grace is not based on works. Stop trying to compare how somebody else's ministry is flourishing. They're just as frivolous as they can be, and you working your fingers to the bone and just nothing's happening. That's not your business. Just stay faithful. The blessings, the reward isn't based on works. It's grace. Yes. And if God chooses to bless that one and send this one that way, thank God for them and for what you got.
Amen.
You understand? It's not based on work. Stop thinking you deserve better because you work harder. Stop thinking that if I work harder, then things will get better. It's not. It's based on grace. 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 And when we all learn to trust God, stop leaning to our schemes and our strategies and our plans. Stop leaning to your own understanding. You have peace. Right? That's on our natural jobs and on our jobs in the kingdom. You got it, right? Stop thinking, all I need to do is, if I just get a little bit more of this, if I get some more training, if I get some more education, I'm going to make myself marketable. Now, well, that might have been the way you used to think before you were saved. In the kingdom of God, it don't work that way. God gave me a job, and I knew it wasn't because I deserved it. Right? God made me a manager in the company not because I deserved it, because that was His plan. I thanked Him for it. I had some ugly, some hard places to walk in those years. But I thanked Him for it anyway. Because I wouldn't have been there if He hadn't put me there. They didn't want me there. God wanted me there. They didn't want me reading my Bible there. They told me that to my face. But God wanted me there. You get it? I learned not to fuss about jobs. I remember Dan mentioned last week that he's doing two jobs. By the time I left near the end of my career, I was doing four people's jobs, mine and three others. Not just three people, three people that did the same kind of things that I did. And all my boss could say to me, "Willie, if it gets too hard, holler." What you mean? Holla. and so, you see, these lessons, we have to learn them very practically. And so these principles just apply for the Christian. And you learn, you have joy. You have joy in life. You learn to thank God wherever you are. It's not based on works. The other thing that we learn here is that all believers are what? Equal. We're equal as children of God and as citizens in the kingdom of God. We're equal. The order of events doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter that you were born first or you were born last. It doesn't matter that you were born a Jew or a Gentile. See, he was talking to people who thought they got advantages because they were Jews. God says, you might have come in first, but I brought the Gentiles in last. If I choose to bless them, don't you go fussing because you've been an Israelite all these centuries. Look at what you did with it. Nothing. And so He blesses whomever He wants. He saves whoever. That's how we got in.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's the reason we need to stop fussing. He came to us last. And we're getting blessed even greater.
Yeah.
Telling you. I look at my own parents. And they did the best they could for me. But God just chose to do something different. See, it can't be judgmental because of the situation they were in. I thank God they were willing to do what they could for me. They made the way for me. Right? But they aren't blessed any less than me just because we live in a different kind of house, live in a different neighborhood, drive different kind of cars. They aren't blessed any less. We got to stop thinking that way.
Amen.
It's not on works. It's grace. It doesn't matter when you were born. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. It doesn't matter. You see, your education. We put too much emphasis on works. It's grace. And we're all equal.
Amen.
In the family of God. That's easy to say. But we got to start thinking that way. And stop fussing about each other. Fussing about where this one lives and why you can't do this and why that's foolishness. Thank God for where you do live and what you do have. Right? Grace. All believers are equal as children of God and citizens. And we certainly, I hope I don't get any challenge on this one. God is never unfair, never unjust. Just settle that in your mind and in your heart now. Save you a whole lot of time fussing and complaining with Him, right? God, as Master, has supreme authority over who He blesses and how much. That's not for you and I to sit around and examine and give your judgment. It's God's blessing. He gives it to whomever He chooses. Thank Him for what He gave you. Go on, love life. Love life and have good days, right?
God is exceedingly generous and gracious with his blessings and his rewards. And then finally, and this is one that I hope you gathered as we went through, believers should not become envious of God's blessings and rewards and ministry to another believer. That is strictly from the devil. That's of the flesh, that's of the world. Just stop thinking that way. So then, my brothers and sisters, conclusion, I just ask you, with which group do you find yourself identifying? First group or the last group? Do you find yourself working diligently in the kingdom of God in order for you to get something? Just because the Bible says we are going to get rewards, that doesn't mean you need to work to get them. That just means God's going to give them to you. He already showed it's going to be more than you deserve anyway, so stop trying to work for it. You see the difference? Stop trying to compete with folks. Do you sense that competitive nature in you? Somebody's doing something, you're going to outdo them. Don't do that. If you sense that in you, get rid of it. Any of that competitive nature, or do you find yourself identifying with the last group that got hired? You see, the group that's working for Christ simply because you love Him, simply because you trust Him to be fair. Are you there? If not, be honest and tell God you want to get there. You want to stop fussing and complaining about your situation. Lord, you just want to learn. You want to grow in grace and learn to be more thankful for the way things really are with you. You find yourself trusting that whatever He gives you will be exceedingly more than you deserve. Whatever He gives you will certainly be more than you earned. Grace frees you to trust Jesus as the Master who gives generously to whomever He chooses. Can grace really be that good? Yes, it is. Therefore, we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What did Jesus say? Great is your reward in heaven. Just rejoice. Rejoice when things are rough. Rejoice when you're persecuted. That's what He said. Revile. When people say all manner of evil about you. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. Love life. Have good days. Be thankful for what you have. Stop comparing yourself to one another. It's all of grace. Everything that anybody has is of grace, whether they know it or not. Nobody deserves it. God is good. He is always good. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy and grace and care. Thank you for loving us when we were and are unlovely. Thank you for now being patient with us as we work through these difficult principles together. Help us all, Lord, to crucify and to sanctify our lives where we find this competitive nature in us, this sense of you being unjust and the sense of us deserving more. Help us all to learn what it means to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Help us all to find your goodness in all circumstances of life. And help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your presence. And now, would you bring someone to the place they need to be in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.